Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you. Now here's a message from Pastor Luke Cobray.
Amen. Well, if you got a Bible, if you've got a iPad, phone, Android, grab your Bible, get your Bible out. You know you can get it on there as well. And turn with me to the book of Acts. Acts in the 17th chapter. We're in the series or the subject called Overflow, or this new season for Shift and for the young adults and for the church, Overflow. And I really kind of wanted to build on that. And last week, Pastor Richard talked a little bit about the Psalms and Pastor Antonio. I mean, don't you just appreciate some of the guys that have come up through the ranks here at the Rock Church and World Outreach Center? This is a church that is all about developing the next generation of leaders. And that's one of the beautiful things of our young adults ministries. That's what one of the purposes that it even exists is, to develop and to train up the next generation of leaders. And so here we are in Acts, the 17th chapter. As you turn there, I'm going to just kind of share with you something, and then we're going to read a pretty significant amount of scriptures in the book of Acts in the 17th chapter. A couple of years ago, I started reading, you know, you think that that sounds weird how I say that. I started reading a couple of years ago, like I learned how to read a couple of years ago, and now, you know, I think when you graduate university, you've read so much that you're like, I'll never read again, and so I probably took like a good 10-year break from like reading books, and then I started to notice that I was sluggish in thought, and so I said, you know, I'm going to do something. I'm going to read a book, and so, you know, what you do is you get that, you know, if you want to get into something, I'm just going to give you a little hint. Here's how you do it. You get the biggest, thickest, most deepest theological book you can ever think of and try to read that first. And then when you fail after about 12 pages into it, go get one of those really small ones that's like 30 pages long and read that. And then you will feel like a champion. So anyways, I was reading this book a couple of years back, and in the beginning of this book, he was talking about a fighter pilot, a military fighter pilot that was flying their jet in an exercise. I don't remember where it was or anything like that. He was talking a story about this military pilot that was flying their jet in this military exercise, and it was a season or a place of low visibility, so they couldn't see anything. It was foggy outside, and so they were flying, and you know jets, they don't fly slow, they fly fast. And so as this pilot was flying in this military exercise, all of a sudden within the pilot's cockpit, all the alarms started to go off, and one of those alarms that started to go off was the altitude alarm. And so you think the little buzzer's going off, altitude, altitude, altitude. And as the story progresses, it says that this pilot, as he's flying during this exercise, pulls back on the joystick to gain elevation in his plane. And as he pulls back on the joystick, he crashes his plane. And he dies, and so there was this big investigation going on with that, and they couldn't figure out what was going on and why did this pilot crash. They found that there was no errors in the plane, there was nothing wrong with the instruments, there was nothing wrong going on. For whatever reason, as this pilot went to gain altitude, he crashed his plane. Well, what they came up with and what they discovered is that there's something within the aeronautics world and with the world of aviation called spatial disorientation. Spatial disorientation, my brother-in-law, he just got his pilot's license, and I was talking to him about this a while back. And spatial disorientation is the forward movement of the G-forces that push against your body as you progress at a high rate of speed, begin to affect the dynamic fluid in your ears to the point where you begin to feel a little bit different, and your body begins to tell you things that the instrumentation on the airplane does not tell you. And so what they determined with this airplane pilot is that this airplane pilot, through spatial disorientation, was actually flying the entire time in low visibility with their plane upside down. And when they pulled back on the joystick, they drove their plane right into the ground. And they never even knew he was upside down. And I'm going to read the story. We're going to look at the story. I want you just to think about that for a moment. A pilot or a position or a place in life that they were running or they were going or they were moving forward in progress, not even recognizing in which space or in what direction or what heading that they were in, where they even existed in that. I want to look at this story. It's really kind of an odd story. I almost think that nobody would probably preach a story about a message on this story, as we're going to talk about a man by the name of Jason. But let me read to you. I'm going to read with you. So if you've got your Bibles, I want to just take you through a section of scripture. I'm not going to pause. I'm not going to point out anything. We're just going to read 9 verses. So that way you can come to church tonight, and after you leave, you can say, well, man, they really read the Bible, because we're going to read 9 verses right now. That's a lot, okay? So here we go. You ready? You don't have to read with me, so don't worry about that. I'm going to say you're ready like you're going to read with me. Acts in the 17th chapter, there's a story. Paul the Apostle is in a place in Greece called Thessalonica, or in the Mediterranean called Thessalonica. And it says this, and it says, now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollina, they came to Thessalonica. And there was a synagogue of Jews, and Paul himself was Jewish. So Paul, as it was his custom, went with them and spent three Sabbaths and reasoned with them with their scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that Christ had to suffer and had to rise again from the dead, saying, "This Jesus, to whom I preach, is to you, is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks. And so Paul was really targeting those people, the devout Greeks. And not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. But the Jews who were not persuaded became envious. And they took up some of the evil men of the marketplace, and they gathered together a mob and set the city in an uproar. And they attacked the house of Jason and some of the brethren to the rulers of the city, and they brought them out to the street and to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turned our world upside down have come here too, and Jason has harbored them. And these are acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, and his name is Jesus." And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard all of these things. So when they had taken the security, that means money, when they had taken the money from Jason and the rest, they let them go. So that's the story. That's why I say it's not one of those stories when you read, you think like, wow, man, I really want to preach a message on that. A guy gets dragged out from his house into the streets, and he has to pay all of his money to go back home. Not exactly the greatest of stories. But what I find so interesting, is in the Greek New Testament and the way it describes and the way it's written and translated for you and I into English, the way they have described what is going on in this town, in this city, and literally in every other city that Paul and Silas and the followers of Jesus Christ who are doing what Paul and Silas are doing, which are going in and preaching and telling people about Jesus, the words that they use to tell the rulers of the city are, "These are the men who have turned our world upside down." I find it interesting because maybe, just maybe, in a world like we live today that we see what's going on, we see what's happening in the Middle East with famine, with civil war, with terrorism, we see what's going on in Europe with immigration and human rights, we see what's happening in Africa with starvation and children, we see what's going on all across the world, not to even mention our minuscule problems here in the United States of America. We see and begin to realize this world is upside down. And maybe, just maybe, like that airplane pilot that was flying at a high rate of speed, we're moving and we're traveling and we're going, not realizing, not recognizing, because of the forces and because of the things that are coming at us through spatial disorientation, that we are living upside down, trying to gain altitude all the while, headed towards the ground for impact. But yet the beautiful thing is they even recognize this. You see, when something is upside down and then it's been turned upside down again, you know what that means? That means it's been put right side up. And from the perspective of spatial disorientation, if the world is traveling upside down and these men are upset and frustrated about the message of Jesus ruining everything that they know, what they're saying is, in essence, they're saying these men are making everything right. And what's so cool about the story is not that it was something that happened in a country thousands of miles away, thousands of years in the past. I believe this is a story of the Church of Jesus Christ today. I believe this is a story of not just The Rock Church and World Outreach Center. This is a story of God's church, of every believer and every follower of Jesus Christ, that we are God's plan to turn this world right side up. You are God's plan to turn this world right side up. And it's so important we recognize who we are. Because so often, I was reading this book just this last week. You know, this theme about reading books. I read a lot of them now. And I was reading this book last week, and I love what the author said. He said these words. He says, you know, the gospel message never calls us into safety, but it always calls us out into adventure. You think about it. Nowadays, it seems like Come to Jesus and life will be all right. Come to Jesus and everything will settle. Come to Jesus and the storms of life will go away and you will have smooth sailing from here on out. Come to Jesus and all of your money will come back to you. Come to Jesus and you'll have a bigger bank account. Come to Jesus and you'll get a new car. Come to Jesus and everything is gonna be okay. And so we attract people from the outside looking in to this idea that Jesus is going to make everything okay. And then the truth of the matter is when you weigh it against eternity, and when you weigh it against from here to the end of time for the followers of Jesus, whether we see our promises in life fulfilled in this world or the next, in this life or the next, we do know that it will all work out for us. But the reality is that so many of us today are sitting doing nothing, being inactive within the church of God because we say, God, change the world. God, impact the world. God, move in the world. God, sweep through the nation. And God says to me, and he says to you, I have moved through the world. The very fact that you are alive and have breath in your lungs today is evidence that God is moving in the world today. You see, out of the words of Jesus, and probably one of the famous and greatest messages ever preached, you know, nobody will ever complain about a short message. And if you read Jesus' longest, greatest sermon, it's 3 chapters, and it will probably take you 15 minutes to read it. So Jesus knew how to keep an audience. In Jesus' most famous of sermons, called the Sermon on the Mount, he says these things. He says, it's called the similitudes. And he says, he compares us to things. And he says these words. He says that you, not him, you, to the people he was speaking of, to the people who were stacked up on the side of a hill, listening to the words of this great teacher. He was saying, you are the light of the world. A city that is on a hill that you cannot hide. It is visible for miles to see. And he says, you do not take a light and cover it up with something to make it dark, but you shine it to bring illumination to the house. And he says, and so let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. I was talking just this last week. I don't see. Oh, Brian, I'm going to talk about you. I always talk about you. You got to stop texting me because I'm going to talk about you, Brian. So I was talking to my wife and we were talking the other day. And I got a text message from Brian Schultze, the director of our food distribution center in our outreach ministries here. I got this really weird text message. Brian, when he texts, he always texts novels. And so it was this really long text. And I was driving, so I couldn't text him back. You ever feel bad when somebody pours their heart out and you're like, I can't respond right now? So he like thumbs up back. You know, it's like, what does that mean? You know? I get this really long text from Brian, and Brian says to me, he says these words, he says, man, can I share it? Is that all right? All right, cool. I didn't ask you, so. If he says no, I'm just going to move on, so. He says, man, for whatever reason, God put you on my heart 2 days ago, and I just had this deep emotion for you. I started crying for you, and I was praying for you, and he was like, it was about 2:30 to 3, and God wanted me to tell you something, and I didn't tell you, and I'm sorry for not telling you. Now he's telling me to tell you now, and so I'm telling you, and it's like, thanks, man. And so I was kind of talking to my wife, and I was like, I have, like, no clue what he's talking about. Like this real heaviness, and then I realized, I was at the store at 2:30 to 3. I was buying some groceries, and as I was driving home, I had this like almost panic attack of just things that are going on and the pressures of life. You know, sometimes when you let the pressures get to you and it gets hard to breathe. It gets like, and so I was calling my wife at 2:45. I called Stacy. I said, babe, I don't know why. I don't know what's up. I'm like so freaked out right now. I don't even know what to do. And at the very moment when I was going through that, God used somebody else on another side of the city who didn't even have a clue what was going on to pray for me. And, you know, I didn't get off the phone or I didn't finish texting Brian and be like, wow, that's so amazing. You know what I did? I kind of did this because I'm an introverted person. I said, man, this Christianity thing is creepy. Like, God uses other people to tell them things about you. And I'm like, I'm a private person. I don't want anybody to know that stuff. But see, that's the thing. Is so often we're sitting there waiting, God, why don't you do something? We look at what's going on the other side of the world. God, why don't you do something about that? We're looking at the human injustice that's happening, the sex trafficking in America, the exploitation of young girls all across the world. And we say, God, why don't you do something about that? Look back into the histories of things of genocide and Holocaust. God, how could you sit by and let that happen? Why don't you do something about that? And I believe the message to the church today, especially now more than ever, is as God replies back, like we hear from the story of Jason, is that I did do something. I sent you, and I gave you Jesus, and you now have, through Jesus Christ, the Spirit of the living God who dwells on the inside of you to speak to you, to direct you, to lead you, to walk with you through the valley of the shadow of death, and to stand on the heights of the summits of life. You will never be without God's presence. But it comes so important, and it's such an important time for us in this world to realize that you and I, we are God's plan to change this world and to turn it right side up, or to turn this upside down world upside down again. But you know, the reality is that we look at some of the issues that we face. We look at our lives. If you look at yourself in the mirror and what you're going through and what those giants in your life are speaking to you, you're not able, you're not capable, you'll never be big enough, you'll never be good enough, you're too old, you're too young, whatever it might be. We begin to look at these lies and we say, we can't do it, it's too big. There's no way that I alone can change the world. And the reality is that you alone may never be able to change the world. But you alone can bring change to your world. So there's nobody else who has that power except through you. And maybe one, maybe two people might be able to do a little bit, but take for a moment inventory. The 2 billion people that call Jesus Christ their Lord across this earth. What if all 2 billion of us, all 25% of the world's population had that realization one day when we woke up and realized, it's my responsibility to bring change to the world. I may not be able to change it. I may not be able to sway the politicians the way they're going to go. I may not be able to change the situation, what's going on. I don't have enough food to feed all the hungry people. But what I can do is I can begin the change in my family. What I can do is I can start bringing change to my classmates. What I can do is start the change on the inside of me, so that when people look at me, they begin to see that there's something different in my world. What's going on with you? And now all of a sudden, like Jesus in his own words and his promise comes to us, that you and I would become a light, that when people see us, they don't see the church as a bunch of hypocrites. They see the church as a bright and shining light for the glory of God, saying, what is going on the inside of you? Because you have changed. And that's my heart. And today, I don't do this. You know me, if you heard me preach, I really shifted gears a couple years back because I don't ever remember multiple points. Sorry. So I always just try to preach one thing. But this morning as I was walking, I was listening to sermons from people that feed into my soul. God just, boom, dropped something into me that I want to share with you that I believe that can help you and I to step out and to stand out in this world, because the subject and the namesake of this season at the Rock is called overflow. And it's not for overflowing seats, like Antonio said. It's not for overflowing sound. It's not for overflowing energy. It's overflowing from the inside. Jesus, as he spoke to a woman on the side of the well in the middle of a hot day, says, I will give to you. I have a river. I have access to water. That once you get this water on the inside of you, it becomes a well, and the well never stops, and it never stops, and it never stops, and you will live overflowing in life. And I believe God's design, God's desire, God's intent, and God's intention for you and for me is to live a life that overflows, not so that we can be blessed and so that we can have great houses and we can have great things and we can have nice cars and we can live on the right side of the 10, or we can live on the west side of the town, whatever it might be. That's not why God wants that. He wants that so that you and I would live in the very purpose in which he set us on earth to live, and that is to change this world, to bring change to our world, to turn this upside down system right side up in the name of Jesus Christ. And in order to do that, there are just some things I think that God just zapped on me. And the truth be told, these are things that I'm walking through. You know, and Stacy and I, as we're stepping out in faith, and we don't know yet where we're going and what we're doing, and leaving the safety and the shelter of my Father's house to go somewhere grand and wide, I have no clue. These are things that God has been speaking into my heart. And so as transparent as I can be, I tell you that I'm not preaching to you, I'm preaching with you. We're looking at what God is speaking to us, his people. I believe things to do, things to grab a hold of, so that as we walk this life for Jesus Christ, we can look back at that and say, I don't have any regrets, like Pastor Dan talked about this morning. I did everything I could do. I said what I could say. I walked in that, and God did some great things. And there were areas in which it didn't work, and there were areas in which it was so great. But I could honestly say that my world has changed because of me. Because at the end of our lives, when it's all said and done, who will stand over our grave? And what will they say about us? I believe that is what is most important about this life that we live. It's called legacy, an overflowing legacy. And so I just want to share with you some things that God dropped into my heart today that I believe he wants to drop into your heart as we live this life to overflow, to bring change to your world. Maybe your world as a mom, as your kids, you have the power to bring change into your world. Maybe your world as an employer is to bring change into the culture of your organization or your employees. You see business isn't going the way it is. People are talking more negatively. You have the power today to bring change into that world. Maybe the world that you live in is in your family atmosphere, in your family dynamic. Everybody, nobody's ever gone past anything, or they've never really amounted to anything. You have the power today through Jesus Christ to bring that change to your world, to go farther than the people that were behind you, to stand on their shoulders of legacy and success and outpace them, not to be better than, but to go farther, because that's God's design and intent. You see, wherever you are in life, whatever you do in life, I believe God wants something for us. I'm going to give you four statements of action for you and I to walk into as we walk out of this place. Four statements and four thoughts there as we go today. The first one I want to say is this, see it. See it. I don't know if you guys have that on the screens or not. I see Psalms coming up, but I don't know if you have see it. Do you have that? No? Okay, it's easy. See it. Eyes, it. See it. All right? Got that? You can emoji it. See it, right? Cut it out. Okay, anyways, see it. Dream again. Dream again. See, maybe some of you in this place, you're advanced in your walk with God, or you're advanced in your course of life. Maybe like a great glacier on the side of a mountain, time and pressure has worn and grinded you down to the place where you no longer dream. You once had these immense and intrepid dreams that God was going to do something through you. When you came, there was a zeal and excitement that God was going to move in your life, that he was going to do something, he was going to speak, and you saw these great visions. You said, man, I'm going to do something, and I'm going to make a difference. And then you tried, you stuck your neck out, and you failed at it, or maybe it didn't work, or somebody told you to shut up or stay down. And whatever life brought at you, you stopped dreaming. You stopped seeing what God was speaking into your life. Maybe you're in this place, and just the spirit or the atmosphere of the Inland Valley is weighing down on you, saying, you'll never amount to anything. It's not worth thinking about anymore. But can I tell you something? Dream again. Dream again. When you lay your head down at night, ask God, God, would you give me a dream again? And I'm not talking about like one of those cool dreams where you're flying. Not one of those ones. A vision. A dream. The Bible in the Old Testament is so full of people that had dreams. Noah saw an ark before he ever saw rain. Moses saw a people before he ever saw the Red Sea and Pharaoh. You think about it, David saw a temple and he never even saw it. Jesus saw you before you even existed. You see, it's a part of God, and his desire for you and I is to dream once again. There's this cool story. It's also in the book of Acts. It's called the Day of Pentecost. The disciples, they're there. And they're hanging out in this room. Jesus told them to stay in this room and wait. Something was going to happen. He didn't tell them what, but something was going to happen. And they stayed there and they prayed. And as they prayed, after about 10 days, boom, the Spirit of God fell on this room. And they started speaking in languages that everybody else could understand. And just so happens in the miracle of the moment that there were people from all over the world that were making pilgrimages right into the city of Jerusalem that were from various places and various languages. And so as these disciples walk out of the streets, they're babbling in languages that their friends don't know. I mean, imagine for a moment if your best friend that you knew all of your life just started speaking French and you never knew they spoke French. You would ask them, like, what happened? And, you know, they'd be like, Rosetta Stone, yo, like, it's okay. No. It'd be weird. So everybody's like, these guys are drunk. These guys got wasted. It's early in the morning. And so Peter jumps up and he jumps up on a platform in the square right there by the city of Jerusalem. And he says, guys, we're not drunk. This is not us like going crazy. He says, this is scriptures. This is prophecies fulfilled. There's a scripture in an Old Testament book called Joel, and he says it like this. If you could put it up in Acts, the second chapter. Peter says it like this, and he reads this, and he quotes this, and he says, God says, it'll come to pass that in the last days I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. And Peter's saying, this is it. This is what's happening. God has poured his Spirit out on us, and this is what you're seeing. And look what he says. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. Church, can I tell you something? Dreaming and visioning is a byproduct of living with the Holy Spirit. But if time and pressures and failures have worn you out to the place where you no longer see a dream for you, can I tell you something? That is not God's plan for your life. So in order to do anything in this world that makes a difference, you've got to see it. And that doesn't mean you dream it up and say, well, you know, I think it's going to be good and I'm going to do this and I'm going to be successful in business. I love exactly the words of one of the greatest Americans we know, Martin Luther King Jr., his famous, the famous speech says, I have a dream that one day my two little children will be judged not by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. Can I tell you something? In the day and age of segregation and what the United States was dealing through in civil rights, the dream that Martin Luther King Jr. had was not something he concocted on his own. It's a byproduct, church, of walking and being in the Holy Spirit of God. You gotta see it. Hebrews 11 chapter verse number 1 says that faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things that you don't see. If you're not seeing it, if you wake up in the morning and there's no purpose for your life, my encouragement is to ask God, give me a dream. Because your word says that you've poured your Spirit out, and that's the byproduct of it, is I will dream. Listen, you're not too old in this place. So you might be in the twilight of your years. You might be enjoying retirement. I hope you are. But can I tell you something? That does not mean your dream is over. God has a dream for you. Abraham was 90. Moses was 80. God's got something for you. Will you ask him for it? See it. See it. The next one is think it. Think it. You see it is dream again. Think it is thought precedes actions. What you sow in and what you put in will eventually start coming out. You see, we have this bank account called a soul. And when you deposit things into your soul, eventually that will come out. And Jesus even tells Pharisees, he says, listen, guys, it's not the words or the food that you eat that makes you bad. He says, you put things in the inside of you out of the abundance of the heart, he says, somebody speaks. And so if you aren't thinking what God is thinking over you, then you are missing what God has for you. And you and I will never be world changers. We'll never change the course of our worlds if we cannot begin to think what God is thinking. I remember, I could speak about it because, you know, when you're married, you don't want to talk about old girlfriends. But Stacy's not here. I remember I went through a really bad breakup, and this guy that was in high school, I was really into snowboarding at the time, and this guy was really good. He was sponsored, and he was kind of a connection and an inroad to me, and I really looked up to him. And he had gone through a really bad breakup a couple of weeks before, and him and I, we just connected, and he would call me up. You know, this is the days before cell phones and stuff like that, so when I say he would call me up, like, he'd call my parents and be like, is Luke there? And and he'd say, hey, man, what are you doing right now? Nothing, dude. Hey, you know what? You want to go stew? Yeah, man, let's do it, man. So we would go and we'd sit out on the curb and we'd talk about how bad it was and how our hearts were hurting and how if we could have done that or we could have done that and this girl, she would have done this and she was mean like that and she played me this game and we just started thinking on it, talking about it. You know, it wasn't long until him and I started smoking pot and stewing. It wasn't long until him and I started drinking a little bit and stewing. Why? Because what you start putting in and what you start depositing is what starts coming out. And what are you thinking? What are you putting into your mind? What are you feeding yourself? Are you feeding yourself what everybody else says about you? Are you feeding what that teacher told you in school? Are you feeding what society says? Are you feeding what your probation officer says? No, feed yourself what God says. You are worth it. You are valuable. You are a champion. You are a world changer. You are a masterpiece and the missing piece that this world needs. I can tell you that bad breakup with Stacy. I'm married to her now, thank God. Love you, babe. The book of Isaiah says it like this. God's speaking to his prophet, and he's speaking to his prophet through his people, through his prophet. He says these ways. He says, the heavens, just as the sky and the clouds that hang in the sky are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways. And so my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. Think it. Feed yourself daily on what God says about you. What does God say about me, Pastor? I don't know. That's a great idea. You want to know how to know what God says about you? Anybody want to know? Anybody brave enough to raise your hand? Cool, I see you. Read it. It's like that easy. I love what Psalm says. I know Pastor Dan used to say this to his kids every night before they go to bed. Psalms in the first chapter talks about a blessed man. It says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, but sits in the path of the sinners, sits in the seat of the scornful. Verse number 2, look at this. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, in his ways, you could say, he meditates day and night. He meditates. See, what happens is you start to get a hold of what God says about you. And then as you're driving, you start thinking about that. Man, what about this? And man, what about that? And you start thinking about that scripture, that pastor, he rubbed you the wrong way in his message, or he really inspired you. You start thinking about that. Man, what about this? And man, what about that? And it ruminates and it starts going in your spirit. And you think about it over and over and over. And it won't be long until what you're thinking about and what you're putting on the inside of you starts coming out of you. And things begin to change from the inside out. As Paul the Apostle says in the book of 2 Corinthians, that we will be changed from the inside out. So you got to say it. Dream again. You've got to think it, because thought precedes actions. You've got to say it or see it. Say it now. Say it. Because words bring accountability. Remember when you grew up as a kid? You were in school and that bully or that person, hopefully it wasn't you, would tease you or make fun of you or say mean things about you. You would say back to them, sticks and stones might break my bones, but your words will never hurt me. Anybody ever remember that? It's one of the greatest lies humanity ever came up with. Because truth be told, and I think you think the same thing, a lot of these times, I would so much rather you throw something at me and let it hurt and bruise for a couple of minutes and go away than to carry what you said and try to get that out of the back of my head for the rest of my life. You see, words carry weight, and they bring accountability, especially in this day and age. What you say is being watched.
You are being watched.
If y'all haven't been watching the news lately, like, you are being watched. I'm not a conspiracy theorist, but I'm just saying. Employers are looking up Facebook profiles nowadays. They're looking at what you're doing and how you're spending your life outside. Why? Because you become a representation of their goals and their methods. Your words will be held accountable. And so what you say will be accountable. What you say will be accountable to the people that you say it, including to God. But you know, on the flip side, Because they bring out accountability, there's something about the power of speaking. That God didn't just create this system of faith that we call Christianity today, believing in Jesus and following Jesus. He didn't do that just so we could think it. Because there's power in the words. There's power not only in the Word of God, but there's power in our words. And when you begin to say what the Scriptures say, when you begin to speak about what your dreams that God has given you, now all of a sudden you're throwing out accountability. Like Joseph, who might have spoken too early, maybe, to his brothers and said, hey, I had a dream, you're all going to bow down to me. Didn't work out, so I'm not advocating, like, yo, speak your mind. Like, no. Read Ecclesiastes. It says there's seasons for everything, a time to be quiet and a time to speak. But there are something about the power of words. I love one of the famous scriptures that Jesus says. It's one of these scriptures that I think oftentimes has Christians scratching their heads because it's this really big image. Jesus says this, for certainly I say to you, whoever, look at this. I didn't highlight anything this week. Whoever says to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes the things that he what says, he will have whatever he says. Now, maybe in some ways we've kind of overgone that. We started like that confession thing, and we're like, money cometh, and you know, like, speak those things are not as though they are, and you know, like there's a balance here, but I believe that God is saying he's given you something. He's given you a dream. He's given you a vision. He's given you a calling. He's given you a purpose. And as you think upon it, as you build yourself upon that, there comes a season in life where now you need to speak it. And now you need to say it. Why? Because all of a sudden, once it comes out of your mouth, there's something about the power of words. That's why Jesus Christ in the book of John in the very first chapter says that Jesus Christ is called the Word. So see it. Dream again. Think it because your thoughts precede your actions. Speak it because it brings accountability and it puts you on the line. Pastor, I don't want to say it. I don't want to say it because I might look dumb. It may not come to pass. Absolutely, it may not come to pass. But proclaim your healing today anyways. Because whether you get it in this world or the next, you can stand before Jesus Christ in eternity and say, I am completed by you. So say it anyways. Pastor, I may never see the money. I may never see the vision. I may never see the growth. I may never see that ministry. But say it anyways, because you might plant a seed that somebody else might carry and somebody else might fulfill today. So say it anyways, because that's faith. So see it. Dream again. Think it because your thoughts precede your actions. Speak it because it puts you on the line. I love what Jesus tells his disciples. He says, I'm going and you will be brought into the streets before the leaders and the governors and the kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the outsiders. They called them Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, don't worry about what you should speak. Don't stress about it. Don't go through every scenario. Well, if he says this, I'm going to say that. He says, why? Because it will be given to you in the hour for what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Say it anyways. Put your neck out there. Why? Because that's called faith. That's called faith. Hebrews, the 10th chapter, I don't have it, I don't think. It says, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. You spoke it, say it, hold on to it. And the last thing for tonight, and as I wind up, I don't know if Joel, the keyboardist, can come out, because it gets better when you play. This is your cue. Do it. Do it. I heard one pastor say to me, you know, Pastor, he says, when I read the Bible, I see something. It's just that God, boy, he revels in our faith. He loves it. It pleases him. But he blesses our feet. Because you could have something. You could have a dream and you could sit on it all the time. Man, it's good. Can't wait, God. Can't wait. But at some point, in life, God's going to say, when are you going to step out? When are you going to do something about that? When are you going to walk in what I've called you to do? See, I gave you a dream. You want it? Go get it. If you want to be the first person in your family to graduate university, go get it. You want to change the atmosphere of your workplace? Go get it. You want to go deeper with God? Go get it. Do it. Because so often what happens is we sit on the couch. We say, God, someday you're going to do it for me. God, someday I'm going to sit here and I'm going to wait. Because I heard one preacher say one time, man, time waiting on God is not time wasted on God. Praise God for that. But that didn't mean time sitting on the couch watching Netflix, burning your 20s and your 30s and your 40s, waiting for God to do something in your 50s and your 60s. You got to step out. Pastor, I don't know what to do. This is too big. I don't even know. Maybe you've been thrust into a situation that you didn't want. Maybe you opened your mouth like Joseph in the Old Testament, and his brothers threw him in a pit and sold him to slaves. Now all of a sudden, you say, now what do I do? You are in control of how you respond in that moment. And how you respond in that moment is a step of faith that God is saying, would you put one foot in front of the next? It might be a small step, like Neil Armstrong, remember that? One small step for man.
One giant leap for mankind.
God might want you to do that. You might be standing on the end of a ladder and not even knowing what terra firma feels like yet. But will you do it? The book of James, Jesus' half-brother, he says these words. He's talking and he's, man, James is really laying into us. If you read that book, by the end of James, you won't feel small. He's laying into the church and he says this. He says, man, you got faith? Show me your faith. I'll show it to you by what I do. And he says, how good of it is it you to say, oh, be warmed and filled in Jesus' name, brother, and then walk away and do nothing about it. And he says, because faith by itself, without works, is dead. See, God is pleased with your faith, but he blesses your feet. When you get up and do something about what he's given you, that's when things start to happen. And it may not go your way. Joseph said something and he got thrown in a pit. David stepped out and he didn't get to do the things that he wanted to do. Jesus died on a cross. Paul the Apostle, if you don't know, Paul the Apostle got his head chopped off, and Peter the Apostle hung on a cross upside down. But when they look at the big picture, because listen, guys, God is a big picture God. We're a small picture people. We look at the here and now, but God's saying, look at here and now, it may not be working. Here and now, it may not feel like it's moving. I had a friend talking to me the other day. He's like, man, I was praying for you, interceding for you. And he says, here's what I felt. He's like, I felt trudging momentum in your life. And I was like, God, is that not exactly how I felt? I was like, man, for the longest time, I felt like I've been stuck in mud. And yes, getting out of mud is hard to do if you've ever been stuck in the mud. But you trudge it. One little step and you pull. And then you pull your whole body in trudging momentum. If it's just a little bit right now, it's a little bit. What are you gonna do? Probably one of the greatest stories. Mom was talking a little bit about him this morning. La Roca, a man in the Bible by the name of Abraham. He's called the father of faith. God speaks to Abraham. And before the scripture, God speaks a little bit to Abraham. And all of a sudden, we kind of pick up in Genesis in the 12th chapter. And God comes and he says to Abraham these words in Genesis, the 12th chapter. He says, go. Get out of your comfort zone. Get out of the place that you know from your family, from your father's house, to a place that I will show you. Notice, will, not have. Amen. God didn't say, Abraham, here's the roadmap, here's Google, turn by turn. God just said, Abraham, I want you to get up and go. And if you get up and go, here's what I'll do. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And I will bless everybody who blesses you, and I will curse everybody who curses you, and in you, all of the families of the world will be blessed. That's such a cool scripture, but you know what the most impacting scripture of that whole story is? Verse number 4. Abraham departed. What would Abraham's life would have been in his 70s if God would have spoke to him? Abraham, get out. Okay, God. Next month. Okay, God. When I get a little bit more money. Okay, God. When my education's done. Okay, God. When I'm married. Okay, God. when I have that dream job. Okay, God, when I've crossed off everything else on my bucket list, now I'll go. What would the story of Abraham been like? I'll tell you this, the Old Testament, as we know it, would not exist. Faith, as we know it, would not exist. It would exist some other way because God would have made it happen. But of all the people in the world, God chose this man, Abraham, to be a brand new generation of people that were in alignment and communion with God. And you and I are the product of that. So you'll never be ready. You weren't ready when you had kids. Anybody have kids? I remember when Stacy was having contractions with Bjorn, I was like, stay! I'm not ready! I didn't read enough books. I didn't watch enough movies. Stay! I remember getting married and she's walking down the aisle. Well, at that point, I wasn't like, stay. No, I was like, come on, girl. The next day, what are we doing? Graduating university. Walking across and getting that little piece of paper that says I went to school for 4 years. Awesome! Now what? God says you may never be ready for it. And maybe you were pushed into it. The question is, will you step out? Will you step out? Because think about it like this. The world is traveling at Mach 5 in low visibility, upside down. And you and I are called by God to be like Saul or Paul and Silas, to be like Jason and his brethren, to turn this world right side up. And I think that's why Jesus, and I'm finished with this, that's why Jesus in the book of John, the final moments he has with his core people, as he's witnessing to them and he's loving on them and he's washing their feet, he says this crazy statement. He says, I say to you, if you believe in me, if you'd step out in faith, if you would ask God for dreams to see it, if you would begin to think on it, meditate on it, if you would begin to speak it, you'd step out and do it. He says, the works that I do, you'll do. And greater will you do because I go to my Father. I don't think Jesus was speaking in intensity. I don't think he was saying, you know, every person can go and speak to a child that's been dead for a few hours and go up. But what I do believe is Jesus was saying is, there was one of me. And in just a few days, it'll go from one to 120. And then from 120 to a couple of thousand. From a couple of thousand in 100 years to well over 2 million. And in 2 million, from 100 years to 2,000 years to 2.5 billion people who have the Spirit of God on the inside of them, who can speak God's love and God's mercy and God's greatness and God's grace to a world that needs to see. So when Jesus says greater things, Jesus stayed in Israel. It's where he did his works. But now the works of God are being done on every continent that is inhabited by humanity on earth today. In every nation and everywhere, there are people right now headed towards the deepest of jungles in the Amazon to reach the 3,400 unreached people groups across the earth today. Why? Because Jesus said, if you'll do it, it'll be greater than what I could do by myself. Because you're not nothing. You didn't come to this world to just exist or to subsist and to survive and make it to heaven one day. You came because you are the answer to the world's problems through Jesus Christ. And you have that much power. You may never, never change the entire world, but you have enough power to change your world. And I believe that in this room right now, there are enough people to change this Inland Empire in a rapid amount of time. There are enough people in this room that have to be sent to the highways and the byways of the world to not only change Redlands and Yucaipa and Loma Linda and Colton, Fontana and San Bernardino. There are enough people to change California and the United States, to change Europe and Africa. In the Middle Eastern areas of the world, there's enough people in this room right now to bring revival to the world. Because we saw that already once in the Bible. All it took was 120 faithful people. The question is, will you see it? Dream again. Will you think it? Because your thoughts will precede your actions. Will you say it? Because your words carry weight. And will you do it? Because God wants to see faith in action today. See, it doesn't happen. It doesn't happen because you want it. Doesn't happen because you're a dreamer. Doesn't happen because you have an education. Doesn't happen because you go into politics. It doesn't happen because you want to do something socially. That's great. We've seen that. There's a great social justice movement around the United States and around the world, and it's beautiful, and I love it. Can I tell you something? That's good. Here's how it happens. It happens through Jesus. It's the only way. It's Jesus. There's no other way around it. There's no other way to say it. God loved you so much. He cared about you so much, and he cared about me so much that on my worst day, he sent his best thing, Jesus Christ. Romans 5 says that while we were sinners, he died so that you and I could be reconnected, so that we could be filled by the Spirit of God, so that we could bring a light to this world like it has never seen before. And that comes through Jesus. Today, in this place, if you don't know God, through Jesus Christ. If you say, Pastor, I came into this place and I've been searching. Pastor, I came into this place and I've been seeking. I feel like I've been far from God. Can I ask you to do something? Last statement, do it. Step out. Would you make a commitment today? Maybe for the first time, maybe for the second time, maybe for the 50th time. Would you make a commitment today to say, you know what, Pastor, I'm gonna follow Jesus. I'm gonna give it all to him. I'm gonna let him guide my dreams. I'm gonna let him guide my thoughts. I'm gonna let him guide my words. I'm gonna let him guide my feet. See, because the fulfillment doesn't come from entertainment and recreation. Fulfillment doesn't come from food and friends. It comes from Jesus. The thing that keeps us from Jesus is sin. It creates a standard so high that we could never on our own achieve it or attain it. But God came, and literally, physically, it says in the New Testament that Jesus was equal with God and didn't see robbery to come and leave that, take on the form of a slave. Jesus literally lowered that bar through grace so that you and I could meet it through grace and salvation. Would you receive that gift today of salvation? If that's you across this auditorium, would you do this for me? Would you bow your heads for just a moment? The reason I'm asking you to do that is I want you to take a moment. Paul the Apostle encourages the church in Corinth to examine their hearts. Dating back to philosophers hundreds of years before him, Plato said, a life that's unexamined is unworth living. Would you take a moment right now and look in your life? Where are you? Are you far from God? Are you missing out on what God has for you? And is God calling you and beckoning you into life? Jesus says that no one comes to the Father unless he is drawn. Paul the Apostle says that no one confesses that Jesus is Lord except through the Holy Spirit. If God is knocking on the door of your heart today, would you respond to that invitation right now? I want to lead you in a prayer. I want to give you words to speak and to say. Would you do that today? I'm going to count to three with your heads bowed, with your eyes closed. If that's you, just pop your hand up so I know who I'm praying with in this place today. Ready? Here we go. 1, 2, 3. If that's you, where's your hand? Let me see him. Say, Pastor, that's me. I see that hand back there. I see that hand. I see that hand. If that's you, Pastor. God's speaking into your heart today. Would you say, that's me, Pastor, that's me. About 5 wise people, I see you back in the back. That's me, Pastor. God's speaking to my heart. God's speaking into my life. I saw him back there, I got you. I see you guys in the back, I see you back there. 6 wise people, 7 wise people, somewhere in there. Anybody else? I see, oh, you're pointing to somebody. Okay, I got you. I saw that hand back there by the camera, cool. Let's do this. Keep your head bowed, your eyes closed, let's pray. If you're far from God and you're saying, God, I need something. I need something different in my life. This is that moment when everything begins to change. And I'm going to give you some words to say. Would you repeat these words after me? Would you just say these words? Would you say, Father God, thank you. I receive Jesus in my heart. I give you my life today. Would you cleanse me of my past and my regrets? And today I give you my future. See, I believe in Jesus today. I believe that he is the Son of God. I believe that he died for my sins. And I believe he resurrected to life again. And for this day forward, God, I follow you. Help me to dream again. Help me to think what you think. Help me to speak what you speak. And lead my feet in where I would go in my life. In Jesus' name, amen. As the band comes out, we're going to conclude.
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.